Can you hear me now? All right. I'm just moving in. Don't worry about me. All right. How are we doing today? See, I failed. I want you to know I already failed because my wife always tells me you go up on stage and you say good morning and you're not looking at the audience. You're always looking down doing something. So let me start again. Sorry. Good morning. All right. I am glad to be here with you all, and we are continuing the series, The Way of the Cross. And so as we're going through the Gospel of Mark, we arrive at chapter 13. Now, if you're super familiar with the Gospel of Mark, you'll note that chapter 13 is, I think, easily the most difficult, dense, challenging chapter of the book to understand. And so some of you may be sitting there today like, man, we're going to dig in and go through all these details and find out some of the answers to some of these deeper questions, and you're going to be disappointed because we just don't have time to do all that. There's another time and place for that, and we would have some fun with that, and there's a lot of things that we could dig in. But today, we're still going to dig into Mark 13, but we're going to do it from maybe a more 20,000-foot level and see kind of where it fits into Mark. And rather than digging into the specifics of what Jesus had for them at the moment, look at the general principles that he was teaching them that still apply to us today and I think are very appropriate for us today. Does that make sense? Okay, so if we can backtrack just a little bit, all the way back to Mark chapter 4, Jesus kind of lays out this blueprint that Mark is using for the rest of his gospel, where the seed goes out. And I was here a couple months ago and we talked about that idea of the seed being the message of the way of the cross. And there are various different responses to that message. And he said, ultimately, what he's looking for are people who hear that message, accept it, and produce a crop, produce fruit in the life of their community in as far as this way of the cross. And Mark is using that to kind of frame a challenge to the Christian community of his day and say, maybe we're saying we're following Jesus, but we've set down that cross. And we've let other idols and things get in the way, okay? And so that message as we go through Mark will be reiterated throughout the gospel. And let me just take an opportunity to review a few of these. The first time it goes out, Jesus will speak the message, it will be misunderstood, and then he will re-explain the ramifications of the way of the cross. And so that happens in Mark chapter 8. And I want to pick up just briefly here as a review in verse 34. Jesus is re-explaining the way of the cross, and it says in verse 34, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me in the gospel will save it. Now, when I was a young man, I used to think that the cross was all about what Jesus did for us, and that this was just kind of a, you know, okay, yeah, I gotta pick up my cross. That means I gotta, you know, lay down my agenda for life and trust in Jesus and trust that what he did at the cross will save me and I'll be saved from my sins and I'll get to go to heaven. And I'm not saying, you know, we're not denying any of that, but that's not really what Jesus is doing here. The way he's defining cross is it's a way of life. The cross is a mode of life where I continue to live in a giving up my life versus trying to preserve my life sort of way. This is what it means to follow Jesus. It means I reconfigure my life so that my life is not the object of my life, but others now become, and their life becomes the object of my life. Or we could say that at a community level, our life becomes about the benefit of others rather than ourselves and preserving ourselves. Then he goes on, and there's another example in chapter 9 where once again Jesus issues out the way of the cross, excuse me, and it's misunderstood. We'll pick up in verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because they'd argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all." And then he took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." So in this clarification of the way of the cross, Jesus is making clear that we are a people who live for others. Children were kind of, in this instance, were a symbol of someone with no status, someone who could not do you any good. And he said, this is the kind of people you welcome. You're not people trying to get ahead. You're not people who are trying to win. You're not about winning. You're about laying your life down, about actually trying to move down the ladder of status for the benefit of others rather than trying to win and move up the ladder. This is what it looks like to be on the way of the cross. And he does it one more time in chapter 10. And he issues it out and it's misunderstood, and he clarifies in verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." We are a people that do not grasp power, that do not play power games, that do not lord our influence and our might and our power over others. When we add all this up, this is the opposite of the way the world is conditioned to live. Right? You with me so far? Okay? Now, I've noticed, one of the things I love to do in the mornings is I love to get up first thing right away and I go to the gym. I just enjoy that. And if you don't like the gym, you don't work out, that's fine, no judgment. That's your choice. But I've noticed that there are, in general, two kinds of people that go to the gym. I'm not talking about people that don't. There are people who go to the gym and then use that time to justify the rest of their day. They're walking through the store and they see a pecan pie. 400 calories. I'm not judging if you like pecan pie. 400 calories for this. But they say, "I went to the gym. I earned that pie. I earned that shake. I earned that ice cream. And so I'm going to do it because I went to the gym." Now, I used to have that mentality when I was younger and I was more into distance running and stuff. My mantra was I would just eat everything. And people would be like, "Can you eat like that?" And I was like, "I run like I do so I can eat what I want." And then I turned 40. And I found that that no longer weighed out. So that's the first kind of person. There's another type of person that goes to the gym. The person that goes and works out and then uses that to inform the rest of their day. "I'd rather eat this because I went to the gym. I don't want to waste the time that I did. I want to fuel my body with vitamins and protein and, you know, things of that nature, rather than justify." So there's two approaches. We use it to justify or to inform. And this usually leads to very different results. Even though you see the same people going to the same gym, doing the same exercises, lifting the same weights, But a year later, they don't look the same. And when they go to the doctor, they don't get the same kind of results. Why do I bring that up? Because I think we can do the same thing with our faith. We can use it to either justify the way we want to live, justify our beliefs, kind of back them up, say, well, this is what I think and how I want to live and how I want to approach the world and how I want to carry myself and how I want to behave politically and economically and those kind of things, and I'll use Christianity to justify those things. Or we take our faith and say, that is to inform the way I live and make difficult, painful, challenging changes to the way I think and live, or to us as a community. Does that make sense? And so in general, this is not going to be new information for you. We find two approaches to life, and this idea is carried throughout the Bible. There is either the way of empire or the way of the cross. And we can use our faith to justify the ways of empire, or we can allow it to change us and inform us and call us to the way of the cross. And in general, the way of the cross in community, what it looks like is it has three elements. And I'll put it in a sentence. It is a family of shalom through cruciformity. I'll break that down really quickly. We're called to be a family, right? Not just say we're family, not be like a family, but actually reorganize, be a group of people who have thrown our lot of life in together, define our identity as a family, as a people group, share our resources, our time, our economics, our hope, all of that. We are a family. We become this new entity. Living through shalom. In the Bible, shalom is the way God's people are supposed to live. This holistic justice where there is no surplus or lack. There is no oppression. There is no hierarchy. That we are all equal, living together as equals, helping one another, sharing with one another, open-handed way of living. And then through cruciformity is the shape of the cross, the way of the cross. Everything we've been looking at in Mark. Does that make sense so far? Okay? So I'm just setting all that up. So now, Mark 13. Let's turn over to Mark 13. Because Jesus, as he comes to the temple. And the way Mark frames this, by the way, I hope you don't miss this. Mark has done something very clever, because at the end of chapter 12, there's this little incident with the widow, and she's giving her two coins, and Jesus is sitting opposite of the temple, which was kind of language implying that he is judging what's going on. He's sitting in judgment of the temple and the goings on. And that story is not so much to emphasize, look how great this little woman was, although that's in there, but it's look at the guys who created the system that would make her give up her last two coins. That's what we're supposed to see, the judgment over this system. They have been operating the temple as an empire. They've been living rather than God's people by the ways of empire. So now chapter 13 is all about the judgment that is coming on the temple. And then chapter 14, just a sneak peek ahead, becomes this woman who then anoints Jesus with the perfume. And Mark's point is, he is now the temple. Anointing is supposed to happen at the temple. Jesus is now the proper temple. Okay? So, as they're walking along, the disciples look and they go, wow, what massive stones. What an amazing building. Isn't this awesome? Because for them, this building was the sign that they were God's people, that they were on the right track, that they were the right soil. And Jesus says, oh, you see all these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here. Not one. everyone will be thrown down. And then he starts to explain what is going to happen, that they put their trust in the wrong thing, in the ways of empire. So, what is the ways of empire? Simply, the ways of empire tend to carry out into us stressing our nation or our tribe that is going to win. Our nation, our group, our tribe needs to have victory because this is about wins versus losses. How do we get victory? Through might, through power. The mindset of empire, and this is really important, this is all through the Bible, is scarcity. The whole world is a sum-loss game. If I win, somebody out there is losing. And if somebody out there is winning, I'm going to lose. And we see the whole world through that. If I gain, someone's losing. If someone else gains, I might be losing. So we've got to amass might and play big bank, take little bank, and hoard and keep and guard and fear. That's the way of empire. But the cross calls us to something different. It calls us to be a family with no borders. It calls us to be a community of shalom, this upside down living where we share, where we're generous through self-sacrifice, this cruciformity. And the mindset is abundance. If I give rather than me losing and you winning, I trust that God will keep pouring into the system and bring more and more, that it will multiply, that there is abundance, that I don't have to guard and protect, that we don't have to have this same mentality. Now, what we can do is make nations embrace that. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that we, the church, would become this new people, this new alternative living in this new way, right? But here's the thing. How do we judge whether we're doing this, whether we're pleasing God, whether we're succeeding? I think it comes down to this simple mistake. Here's a plant. This is us. This is our community life. And one of the things that we can fall into is, what's our health? How do we know what we're doing here? Well, we're watering. That's good, right? And we got some fertilizer. We want to fertilize. We want to put it in a good environment, in the light. Let's water some more. Church is healthy. Fair enough? Is it? See, what this is we confuse, like, we start to judge our health by these processes. Are you reading your Bible? Are you having your quiet time? Are you praying? Are you going to Bible study? Are you attending Sunday? Are you attending here? Are you going to the events? If it's yes to all those things, then, oh, we're a healthy community. We're growing. Let's put it. The church is getting bigger numerically, and we start to think that that is a metric of our health. We're watering, but could we look at a plant where all the leaves have fallen off, but I'm watering it every day, having my quiet times, reading the word, oh man, listening to podcasts, oh my goodness, I listened to Bema and that had some really deep stuff in there. And pouring some extra in there, but we're a healthy community. Those things have their place. But what God says is, you know how he judges whether a community is healthy or not? The fruit. And fruit in the Bible is always a metaphor for the life of shalom coming through the community. God goes to Israel and says, I look for fruit, I find no fruit. You look like the way of empire, not the way of the cross. So we can be doing all these spiritual things that are good, that should help produce the fruit, but if the fruit's not there, what's the point? And that's kind of Jesus' point previous to this in Mark 11, where he comes to the fig and he's like, hey, there's leaves on the, you know, it looks good, but there's no fruit here. I don't see the life that I'm supposed to see. It's empire or cross. And so what he starts to lay out in chapter 13 is scary things are going to happen. And throughout the Bible, there's always a lot of empires. There's never just one Babylon, one empire. It's a paradigm for what will happen in the world again and again and again. And there's also a paradigm of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is what happens when God allows the way of empire to take itself out. Empire always promises to keep us economically safe and militarily safe and safe from famine and all those things. But guess how empires always fall? To those exact things that they promise to keep you safe from. Right? And so when that happens, when things start to shake and crumble, that is the day of the Lord. Things will be shaken. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. We see this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, it says, at that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The test is coming. If it's not the kingdom of God, it will be shaken. Don't put your trust in it. And this is what Jesus is trying to help them see. You put your trust in that big building as a sign that we are God's people. And he said, that's going to get shaken. It is coming down. And so let's look quickly here in Mark 13 and just see a couple of things that Jesus has for them. In verse 5, it says, watch out that no one deceives you. Now that phrase, watch out or be on your guard, will be repeated throughout the chapter. Know what's coming. Be people who understand the times. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. Now, he's not saying people will fool you. They'll say, hey, it's actually me, Jesus. And they're like, oh, you, Jesus. He's saying many people will come and say, I have the message of Jesus. Follow me. This is the way to be God's people. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. It's not the end. When you start to feel like the world's going to end, it's not the end. It's not how it's going to come. This is not how it goes. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places, famines. These are the beginning of the birth pains. This is just how it rolls. You must be on your guard. He says it again. So what will our responses be when the tests come? As a people, watch, be on your guard. There's a few responses Jesus gives us here. First, don't be deceived by people claiming to represent me or claiming to represent us. Don't be deceived by that. Many people come and say, this is the way. I'll protect you, Christians. I'll help you succeed. I'll get you into green pastures. He says, don't trust that. Don't follow that. Because you're supposed to be people of the cross. So when they start offering you prosperity and winning, that's a warning that they're offering you empire, not the cross. We also see in there, do not panic when the nations convulse, when nation rises against nation, when all this, don't panic. Everyone else is going to panic. You should know that the shaking is coming. Right? You should know. Because it's going to happen. So don't be like, oh my goodness, my 401k, and there's wars, and it's just like, yeah, I knew this was coming. It's like, you ever watch a horror movie that's into the jump scares, but you've seen it before, and you know what's coming, and then the people around you are like, oh! But you're just like, yeah, I knew that was coming. It's kind of like that. Don't panic. Let's continue back in verse 9. He says, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. We're not going to break into the specifics of what Jesus has for them there, but to say for us, the principle here is, you can't plan for these events. Just hold on to the way of the cross. It will become clear in time. We don't know exactly how we should respond in each situation because we don't know exactly how these situations will happen, but they will happen. And are we going to grasp for empire in fear or remain in faith and live out the way of the cross? And then he says in verse 12, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. What's the principle here? There are many in our community who will abandon the way of the cross and criticize you and say, pick a side, grab empire. We've got to win. That mindset of scarcity. We can't lose. We've got to win. But he says, you remain level-headed, be on your guard, know this is coming, and remain faithful to the way of the cross. Verse 14. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, and this is a reference to Daniel. In other words, when you see really pagan things inside the temple in the Holy of Holies, standing where it doesn't belong, let the reader understand that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And he goes on, he's like, don't grab your stuff, don't go back, don't stay there. In other words, the principle for them is, when this happens, it is not your duty to stand there and say, this is my temple, my nation, I must stay here and fight and be loyal to it. He's like, that's not where your loyalties lie. I'm not saying don't care about the things of the world, but do not take sides and try to defend what is being shaken, because it's God who is allowing it to be shaken. Is this making sense? I'm assuming that y'all are going to make your own applications here. I'm not just going to draw it out and act like you can't do that. But are you following me? Okay? Verse 21. This is kind of a reiteration of verse six. He says, at that time, if anyone says to you, look here, here's the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe, for false messiahs, false prophets will appear. They'll perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. Do not trust in those claiming the way of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the protection for those of Jesus, any of those things. He's like, don't trust them if they're not shaped like the cross. Do not put your faith in them. This is our calling. We hold to the way of the cross. And the final one, for just sake of time, I'll mention verse 32 to 37. He's like, don't try to predict when all this is gonna, how this is all going to work out and it's going to happen. That's not how this works. There's not signs, which is funny because people read this passage and then do the very exact opposite of what Jesus said, which is, I think I figured out when this is all going to happen and what's going to come next. And Jesus says, don't do that, in fact. Just be ready. Be on your guard. Live as though it's always going to come. So what then? I think there are just three final takeaways, and then we're going to take communion here. Number one, be on our guard. Be watchful. Be skeptical. Examine. Be careful about the things we trust and believe and accept and promises made. Number two, don't let fear cause us to drop the cross. Because that's the number one tool of empire is fear. They get you to fear that enemy, fear that enemy, fear famine, fear war, fear, you know, whatever, fear death, and then you will put your trust in them to protect. That's the pattern of the world. That's the way it's always happened. And we drop the cross. And we get rid of the abundance mindset and we step into the scarcity mindset. And the final one is, the final takeaway is trust in resurrection, not empire. Resurrection is our ultimate vindication. It's the ultimate turnaround. It's the ultimate place where justice is done, not through empire. We want it now, but the cross says no, it'll come then. Now we are to sacrifice. We may die. Yeah. Isn't that what we signed up to do? Didn't we sign up to die? To be people of the cross? To show the world something else? So this is kind of the principle of what Jesus is calling them to in Mark 13. For them, it was a specific time that was coming. It was scary. We have scary times too. And I don't have all the answers. But I know the answers don't lie in the way of scarcity or empire. They lie in the way of cross and abundance. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray for communion. God, thank you for the opportunity to take this meal with you, this meal that reminds us and actually kind of time travels us into the future where we are partaking of the great banquet now as we your presence comes to us now, and we declare that we are one family, that we are seeking your shalom and your wholeness and embracing abundance. And this communion, this meal is a reminder of that. As we take it today and throughout the week, help us have wisdom. Help us to figure out as a community what the way the cross looks like in times where everything seems to be shaking. Give us courage. Give us boldness. We ask for unity and love for one another and others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.